Okay, we are continuing our series this month, looking at our purpose as a church. The Bible calls us the ecclesia, the gathering of the saints. Another way to translate that word is the called out assembly, or the gathering of the summoned. Why be a part of the gathering of the summoned? Why be a part of this called out assembly in particular, the one we call Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly? What is the point of being a part of a church? And last week we started to read some of Jesus's words, and Jesus actually gives a very deliberate commissioning to his followers. His first followers, which would create another generation of followers after them, which subsequently would create another generation of followers after them, eventually leading to us. We are the called out assembly of this generation. And Jesus, in what we call the Great Commission, the very end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, he tells his followers to go out all over the world and make more followers of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. And with that commission came the promise that Jesus would be with them always, all the way to the end of the age, when he would return to reclaim his church as his bride. So that's the commission, that's the mandate that we carry in our generation many years later. But it's also helpful for a church in every generation and context to, in our own words, in our own way, reiterate Jesus's words, to say, this is what this looks like for us, how we are going to live out Jesus' commission in our time, in our season, and in our city. So we've found a way, just through a simple sentence, to give our church direction, to guide us if we get off track and keep us focused on the main goal. So this is the language we use. We are helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. That's what our church is about. Why be part of APA? Because you need help following Jesus, and other people around you need you to help them follow Jesus. Do you know what? Even your pastor needs help following Jesus. We are helping each other follow Jesus. Last week, we talked about the location in which we help each other follow Jesus, because we don't just follow Jesus in this building on Sunday morning for 90 minutes or less. We follow Jesus at home, in our city, and everywhere God takes us around the world. There's context to our following of Jesus, and we want to make sure we're learning how to follow Jesus in those spaces just as well as we follow Jesus in this space on Sunday morning. Now, as we're going through this statement, we're kind of working backwards. So now we're in the middle of the sentence, looking at the two words right in the middle, which actually constitute the very core of this statement. Today, we're looking at the words, follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? This is what our church is about. We are about following Jesus. This is what Christians do. We follow Jesus. This isn't a social club where we help each other make friends. That's not the point, although friendship is important. This isn't just a political organization where we help our preferred candidate get elected, although the teachings of Jesus have political ramifications. This is not a fan club where we just come and talk about how cool Jesus is, but then never do anything about it, although we do think very highly of Jesus. This is not a distributor of religious goods and services, and this is not a place where we only come to help each other meet our felt needs, although we do love to serve one another. And here at APA, the customer is not always right. Jesus is always right. And so we follow Jesus. We follow his words, his opinions, which are not just opinions, they are truth. We follow and trust Jesus. This is a community that is all about helping each other follow Jesus. The first Christians were called Christians in the first century. That term was coined as people started to notice all these people who reminded them of Christ himself. They started calling them Christians, which literally translates little Christ. Look at all these little Christs. They look just like Jesus. That's what it's supposed to look like. You're following Jesus so much that you begin to remind people of what Jesus is like. Before that, they were called followers of the way. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Jesus himself is the way. A relationship with him carries us into fullness of life, carries us into the presence of God and eternal life. But there's two meanings to the fact that Jesus is the way, because Jesus personally is the way, but he also shows us the way. He also models for us a life that is lived to the full. So he says, attach yourself to me, but also imitate me. Do what I do. If you want to experience the goodness of God in this world, do what I do, because I am the way. So if you call yourself a Christian, this is what it's all about. If you're trying to learn what it means to be a Christian, this is what it's all about. It's all about following Jesus. So what does that look like? We're going to look at a classic passage of scripture today where Jesus invites us to follow him and look at how he says that works. So we're in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Jesus began to tell his disciples that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower," okay, so listen up. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, these next words that Jesus is about to say is going to clarify what that calling entails. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Give up your own way of doing life, your own way of understanding how the world works. Take up your cross. There's an element of self-denial and self-sacrifice and even suffering to follow Jesus. And then he says, come, follow me. In other words, live life the way I show you how to live it. Verse 35, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you try and stay in control, you'll lose control. If you try to be your own master, you'll lose mastery over yourself. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Rebecca and I have these friends in Penticton named Andrew and Tara. And Andrew is a dentist, and Tara is a family doctor. And I found it weird as we became friends, because when you're a kid, you just assume that your dentist and doctor don't have friends. You know what I mean? Like, they're just different. They have this mysterious knowledge, and they're these kind of like people that are above normal everyday life. But Andrew and Tara turned out to just be normal, regular people, which is great. And I was texting Andrew last night because I was kind of thinking through my sermon and just finalizing some details before going to bed. I found a great dentist joke. And so I sent him a text. I said, Andrew, what do you call a dentist who hates tea? Dennis. You'll get it on the way home. But you know what? He already knew it. He knows all the dentist jokes, so it totally ruined it. But so we texted a little bit, and he's like at a dentist conference right now. But what I realized one day is that dentists and pastors are basically the same. It's true. I thought about this, and I said, Andrew, you and I basically have the same job. I said, most people respect us for what we do, even if they would never want to do it themselves, nor do they really understand fully what we do. And I said, even more so, everyone knows they should make an appointment and meet us in our office. They just don't want to, right? You know you need to. You just, oh, it's awkward. I don't want to go. And, you know, he's going to tell me I need to change stuff, and it's going to be painful. And so, yeah, we struck up a friendship, and we basically have the same job. So, but here's the thing. You don't realize you need a dentist until you really, really need a dentist. And when we moved to Abbotsford, we started to, you know, look up new medical professionals to replace the ones we left in Penticton. And so new family doctor, new dentist, new optometrist. Rebecca has a specialist she needs to go to, and all this different stuff we're trying to replace. And so we found a dentist, but it took forever to get our first appointment. So I had my appointment in June, and we moved here in August. So I had my appointment in June. June comes around, I got COVID. I had to reschedule my appointment. So it was for later, I think beginning of August. And in July, we went on holidays. We went to the island, and the second day we were on the island, all of a sudden, a tooth that had bothering me a little bit started to bother me a lot. Like, pain radiating through my jaw, up the side of my head. I thought the whole vacation was going to be ruined. I was in bed. I couldn't even, like, be in light or deal with children's noises, and it was just really, really painful. And I'm like, I need a dentist. And so, praise God, I have a friend who's a dentist. And so I was texting Andrew, man, I'm dying. Please save me. This is what's going on. And he said, well, you definitely have an infection. And he sent me some antibiotics to the island. I was able to get it at a local pharmacy. He gave me some advice around pain management and all that kind of stuff. Within a day, everything had cleared up. He saved our vacation. Praise God. However, obviously that wasn't the end of it. I came back here, met my new dentist for the first time. You need a root canal. Anybody ever had a root canal? Yeah, I hear the groans. If you haven't had one, I'll spare you the details. All I'll say is I can think of a lot of more fun things to do for 90 minutes in a recliner, right? Like it's not an enjoyable experience. But when you're getting a root canal, you're in this incredibly vulnerable position, and there's nothing you can do. Like, this person knows infinitely more about this situation than you do. All you know is it hurts and it needs to be fixed. And they come in and they do damage to you in order to heal you. Not so much damage to you, but they're digging out the damaged tooth. They're digging out the rot. They're digging out the cavity that's pressing against the nerves, and they're filling it up with, anyways, I told you I wouldn't tell you the details. They're doing this damage to you. And I don't know what it was. I had to get a specialist, an endodontist, to do it. But every time he changed his tools, he did it right in front of my eyes, like right here. I'm like, oh, what's that for? That's, you know, a really swirly thing. There's some scary tools that they're in there doing. You're trying not to imagine what is happening. And maybe you're following why I'm talking about this little story. But I actually have had a distant non-blood-related relative who died from a tooth infection that didn't get dealt with. So in a very real way, even though it's just something that's little and is causing you pain and you don't feel like you're actually going to die, you can die from a tooth infection that isn't dealt with. And here's where we put the pieces together. Sometimes we don't think we need a dentist until we really, really need one. And sometimes we don't think we need Jesus until we really, really need him. We don't take him seriously. We don't really follow him. We don't really commit to his teachings because everything seems to be going fine. But the truth of the matter is there is a disease within us that is slowly rotting us away from the inside, that if Jesus doesn't deal with it, it will destroy us. Jesus actually says in this passage, this is about life and death. This is about saving your soul. This is about salvation itself. The word salvation in the Greek, it actually can also translate into the word healing. There's a sickness that is destroying us, and Jesus is the healer who comes to save us. Even our English word salvation comes from salve, the healing ointment that you put on wounds or diseased skin in order to bring healing. We need the healing of Jesus. Apart from his saving work, we're dead. Literally dead forever, separated from God, destroyed eternally. In verse 36, Jesus says, he says, this is about saving your life. This is about salvation itself, and we need healing. So how do we access this salvation? How do we access the healing of Jesus? He says, come follow me. You want to be saved? Come follow me. It's the only way. We think we're free. We think we can do it without him. We're dead without him. There's no hope without Jesus. I could have said about my tooth, I'll just chew on the other side of my mouth for the next 70 years of my life. I'll just get by without it. at the risk of sepsis and literal death, I could have just made do and allowed it to continue to destroy and the rot to continue to make things worse. So Jesus' call, he says, what good is it to save your life and lose your soul? What good would it have been to save my tooth and possibly die from the disease that it was causing? What good is it to go your own way and think you have it all and think everything is fine and in the end just walk off of a cliff? So Jesus' invitation is an invitation, but it's also a severe warning. This is serious. This is life or death. You might be thinking, Jesus, this is really like, you're being kind of narrow here. Kind of exclusive. I mean, it almost sounds like a threat. Follow me or die. But imagine, Jesus is saying there was no way. Now there's one way. I'm the way. Come to me. I'm actually offering you an option. Imagine if you were stuck in the bottom of a well and someone threw a rope down. They said, grab the rope. I'll save you. And you said, you seem to be a little bit narrow. Can you send some more options for me to choose from? Can you imagine how silly that is? Jesus is offering us the one way of salvation. He's saying, grab on and I will save you. How? Firstly, he says, give up your own way. Give up your own way. This goes all the way back to the very beginning of the story. The book of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, they were given a mandate, kind of similar to the mandate that the first disciples were given. They were told to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Basically, take the goodness of the garden and spread it around the whole world. And they would have needed a lot of resources to do that. But among the resources they needed to fulfill that mandate, they would have needed knowledge and wisdom. How are we going to, as people multiply in the world, how are we going to organize them? We're going to need some sort of system of government and some sort of way to make sure people are treated fairly and some sort of way to manage resources while balancing environmental concerns and some sort of way to make sure all this works as we fill the world and people multiply and cities develop. How are we going to do this? We need knowledge. We need wisdom. And God's plan the whole time was to provide that knowledge, to provide that wisdom, to care for his people along the way, using human regents in order to lead the whole way. But what did Adam and Eve do? They grasped for knowledge in their own way. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represented them alienating themselves from God, rebelling against God's knowledge and wisdom, and taking it for themselves, doing what was right in their own eyes, rather than in the eyes of God. Every time we do what is right in our own eyes, in other words, every time we do things our own way instead of God's way, it creates brokenness. It creates broken relationships, broken marriages, broken cities, brokenness. And I don't actually have to prove that to you because you just have to look at the world around us. We keep doing things our own way, brokenness, violence, disorder, chaos. When we reach for knowledge ourselves, doing what's right in our own eyes, things break. Inevitably, when we try to rule and subdue the earth in our own wisdom, we ruin it. And so we need salvation. We need help. We need to be saved from what we have created, the sin that we have brought into the world. And then there are lots of people who call out and say, I have a way. Here's a way to be saved. Here's a political movement that can save us. Here's a politician who can save us. Here's an ism that can save us. You know, progressivism or conservatism or whatever kind of ism you want. And when we attach ourselves to these ways, sometimes we'll find ourselves aligned with the truth of God, but often we won't. And we need to make a decision at times. Will I follow this ism? Because it's different than following Jesus. Because only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only through him that we come back to the Father to receive his wisdom, his knowledge, and his ways. So we give up our own way. And then Jesus says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. This requires meditation. Because for the vast majority of the population since this time, this wasn't a literal statement. Now we know the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. So this was literal for Peter. Lord willing, it's not for you. But so what does it mean to take up your cross then? What is Jesus calling us to? Jesus took up his cross. He was literally crucified for the sins of the world. And he calls us in his example to do something similar. He's calling us to some sort of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Paul picks up this language later in the New Testament, talking about how Christians undergo some sort of crucifixion, some sort of death to an old way of life. He talks about the symbolism of baptism, of going under the water, of dying to the old self, and then rising again to be a new person. In Galatians 2:20, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Paul, the persecutor of Christians, died, and Paul, the follower of Jesus and missionary and preacher of the gospel, came to life and started a whole new way of living with Jesus. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there." Our passions and our desires, our own dreams, our own way of doing things goes on the cross with Jesus, dies with him, and then we live a different life empowered by the life of Jesus. And when we go back to our text in Mark, Jesus had told his disciples, "I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to die. The leaders, the elders, the chief priests, they're going to harm me. They're going to kill me." And Peter comes to Jesus and says, "No way. You're the Messiah. No one's going to mistreat you. No one's going to kill you. No one's going to speak ill of you or do anything bad to you." And what does Jesus do? He rebukes Peter and says, "Get lost, Satan." Peter wanted Jesus to enter into his glory, to take his crown, to be the Messiah and Savior of the world without any suffering, without any self-sacrifice, without any self-denial. And what does Jesus say of that idea? That's satanic. And often we have the same attitude as Peter. "I'm going to follow Jesus, but I don't think I need to deny myself anything. I don't need to make any sacrifices to follow Jesus. There's no suffering for Christians because we follow Jesus." No, Jesus actually says that's a satanic idea. That's a worldly perspective on what it means to follow Jesus. Whereas Jesus says, "No, you actually need to take up your cross. There is self-denial. There's a cost to following Jesus." Think of what the cross entailed. The Romans perfected this method of execution, crucifying thousands over time. The cross was painful. There was a new word to describe the pain of the cross. The word excruciating means of the cross. It's disempowering. It was used by Rome to prove their ultimate power over all of their subjects. It's humiliating. Victims were often crucified naked. It's public. Crosses were erected in public places in order to display the execution to the whole city. There is a cost to following Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, he wrote about what he called cheap grace, discipleship without cost and self-denial, forgiveness without repentance, blessing without discipline. He said it's a cheap grace when we just assume that God will continue to bless us and give us whatever we want while we decide to continue to go our own way. There's a cost. There's self-denial and self-sacrifice associated with being a follower of Jesus. But the other side of the coin is this. The cross that was meant to be a symbol of the powers of this world became a symbol of the greatest victory over the powers of this world. The cross wasn't a temporary defeat to be overturned 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. The cross was Jesus' victory over Satan and sin. We read about it in many places. Colossians 2:15 says, "Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." The death that was designed as a humiliating defeat of Jesus actually turned out to be his great triumph and ours. Peter had worldly, satanic ideas of achieving victory by avoiding sacrifice, but the truth is, victory is achieved by taking up your cross, by joining Jesus and recognizing the great power of sacrificial love, the power of self-denial, the power of humility. In our death, we find true life and true power. The experience of fullness of Jesus, the experience of the fullness of life that Jesus offers comes when we enter into the death of Jesus. When we lay everything down, we actually enter into life as it was meant to be. Victory in God's kingdom is not achieved by subduing and overpowering your enemies. Victory in God's kingdom is achieved by being subdued by and overpowered by Jesus, by laying everything down at his feet and saying, "It's all gone. All I want is what you have to give me." Give up your own way, take up your cross, and then he says, "Follow me." What do we think of when we hear Jesus say, "Follow me"? There's a lot of things involved in this. Sometimes you may think of the things we're supposed to believe that are true. Jesus taught us about God, and he taught us about the kingdom of heaven. He taught, you could say, doctrine and theology. And there are certainly beliefs that come with being a follower of Jesus that need to be affirmed. However, Jesus' brother James says, "Faith without deeds is dead faith." So we can't just come to a place where my faith is just based on the things I affirm, but then I don't really do anything about it. We can't stop with agreeing with what Jesus said. We need to actually reorient our lives around what he taught and did. Another thing you might think about when you think of following Jesus is following a moral code. Followers of Jesus, we don't do that. Followers of Jesus do this instead. We're not sure about that thing yet. That's supposed to be a joke. Someone laughed, thank you. And yes, there is truth in that. There is a moral framework to following Jesus. It's not so much black and white as it is a framework that exists in our heart as we trust the Spirit, as we walk through life, and the Spirit guides us and leads us and helps us understand how to contextualize the words of God. It's an inward transformation, power to say no to sin and yes to the righteousness and holiness of God. But the piece that I want to focus on that I think is actually often neglected by followers of Jesus today is the more practical piece. Jesus didn't just teach theology. He didn't just preach morality. Jesus taught and modeled a way of living. He taught and modeled habits and practices, rhythms he lived by that kept him in close relationship with the Father. They kept him focused on his calling. They kept him strong in the face of temptation. They kept him engaged with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, giving him access to supernatural power as he ministered. Jesus had rhythms of prayer and scripture, community and solitude, feasting and fasting, teaching and being taught, service and stillness, work and rest. He intentionally cultivated this lifestyle, these habits, and taught his followers to cultivate them as well. And often in movements like ours that are really focused on the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we rightfully give the Spirit credit to be able to do supernatural work to transform lives in a moment, but we underestimate the value of a life of daily discipline. We are unwilling to go through the long journey of disciplines empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis, sometimes asking God just to do magic tricks to fix problems that we got ourselves into in the first place, and we'll go right back into if we don't actually make an actual change through repentance. Dang, Dave's preaching now. Come on. I was telling Pastor Nick that, you know, Jesus' words in this passage feel a little bit harsh, and it kind of got me in the same mood, so I brought the same tone as Jesus. I'm trying to tone it down a little bit, but I can't right now, so you're going to have to deal with it, because you're here, and I got the microphone. So, we have to trust in the Spirit daily, through daily discipline, not just asking him to do an instant magic trick for us. So we trust in his wisdom, not relying on our own. So when we talk about helping each other follow Jesus here at APA, there's kind of a mentor of mine taught me this years ago. As you disciple people, as you bring people close to Jesus, as you're trying to teach people anything, there's kind of three ways you go about this. And we want to be really intentional as we move forward as a church. We certainly want to teach theology. We certainly want to understand the moral code of Jesus and how to apply that in our day. but we're also going to practice the rhythms of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, one, we teach and model a way of living, and we create environments in which people can practice and experience the grace of God through these practices. When we're helping kids follow Jesus at home, for example, this is what we do. We teach them. You, as parents and grandparents, you teach them. Tell them what God says. Read the Bible with them. Explain the scriptures to them. But then also model for them what that looks like. Hey, let me show you. Come pray with us. Let me show you what it looks like to read the Bible. Let's practice this together. But then the third piece is we create environments. Part of that is sending your kids to kids ministry and youth group and summer camp and other environments and opportunities that we create as a church for them. We teach, we model, we create environments. As your pastor, and I speak for the rest of the leadership, we're going to teach you how to follow Jesus. And we're going to imperfectly, but as best we can, model for you what that looks like through our own lives. And part of modeling it, hopefully you'll be able to see us repent once in a while, because that's part of what it means to follow Jesus. And we're going to create environments that help you practice and experience what this looks like. However, you need to be personally responsible to take advantage of the opportunities. You need to utilize the resources that are developed and shared. You need to come to stuff. You need to show up and be a part of what we're doing as a church, to jump into ministry, to be a part of worship gatherings, to take the opportunities we give, to go on mission trips, to give faithfully, to serve faithfully. This is part of what it means to work together in this. Personal discipleship takes personal intentionality. But you're not alone. We're in this together. We're helping each other follow Jesus. Let me fill you in on just two resources that we already have. One, every Sunday, we create a study guide based on the Sunday sermon. We post that on the website. Normally by Monday, the sermon is up on the website. It's also on our YouTube channel and Apple Podcasts right now, but you can go to the website and there's a PDF document there that has the sermon outline. It has questions and scriptures to go through, and it also has practical applications. Most of our Connect groups actually use this study guide as their main material for their meetings, but I also encourage you, just download it on your own, but even better, grab a friend, or with your family, you can go through it together. Just use this resource to continue to develop, to learn, to see it happen, and to practice it in your own life. You can go to apaonline.com/sermons to find that. Another online resource, we have a page on our website, apaonline.ca/followjesus, and that's where we're creating a whole bunch of resources around spiritual disciplines, rhythms of Jesus. So you'll see pages there on Bible reading and prayer and Sabbath and all kinds of different things. You click on those and you'll get links with sermon resources, study notes, videos, all kinds of resources. This is a page under construction. So if you go there today, you'll see some links are there being developed, some aren't. But this is something that we're creating and will be ongoing, especially as we do classes and as we do sermon series and create resources for you. But these are two places that if you take advantage, you will start to grow and experience the fruit of what we're trying to do as we help each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. And thirdly, we are going to do our best to create the right, healthy, safe environments for you to practice being a follower of Jesus. Connect groups, Sunday mornings, serving opportunities, missions trips, camps and conferences, outreaches we're planning, churches will help plant. The reason we do this stuff is because this stuff helps people follow Jesus. It helps us, and we need to be helping others at home, in our city, and around the world. That's what we're all about. So Jesus's call is an invitation, but it's also a warning. This is life or death. This is life or death. Will we take up his call to give up our own way, take up our cross, and follow him into the life that is truly life, the life that we were actually designed to live? It feels a little bit like sitting in a dentist chair, vulnerable, uncomfortable, but that's the process that leads to healing and the life Jesus wants to send you out toward to experience to the full. So let's give up our own way, take up our cross, and follow him together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? The band's going to come back up to prepare for a closing song, but I can't help but take the opportunity just to say, maybe there are people here who've never taken this call of Jesus seriously. I've never intentionally and seriously given up my own way, taken up my cross to follow him. And I just want to give you the opportunity to take the first step today. This is not the only step. This is the first step today, to make a declaration of your faith in Jesus, symbolically, just by raising a hand for me today to see so I can pray with you. Who here just says, I need to take a serious step in following Jesus today? Just raise your hand for me. Yeah, okay, awesome. Anybody else? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, I just saw one hand, but maybe there were more. I pray as this person makes this decision today, it would not just be raising of the hand in an emotional moment, but it would be the start of a decision to trust you with everything for the rest of their life. Please bring forgiveness of sins, cleansing, wholeness. Fill and baptize with your Holy Spirit. And help this person enter into new life that you have designed from the beginning. Lord, for the rest of us, as we take up this call to follow Jesus, Lord, help us to give it all with our whole heart. To not think that we can experience the glory of eternal life while keeping one foot into the glories of the world. Lord, you have so much more and so much better for us than we ever imagined. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to give up our own way. Help us to understand what it means to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, Lord. And show us the way as we follow you. And we know you will be with us by your Holy Spirit the whole time. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.